You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
When I moved into my office, which believe it or not will very soon be 10 years ago, one of the things that was left behind was a candy jar. Now, my attentiveness to keeping it filled has varied over the years, as well as what goes in the candy jar. The unspoken rule has been, however, as long as my door is open, you can feel free to come on in and to take some candy out of the jar. Now, I'm here to tell you, friends, without a doubt, adults are much more into this than kids. It's always the adults. But I will confess that at times, weeks, even months could go by without the jar being refilled because I just wasn't paying attention. Now, this took a turn for the last couple of years because I made the mistake, I guess, of starting to fill it with jelly beans, jelly bellies specifically. And evidently, these morsels identify with folks big time because they disappear at a rate unlike anything else. Now, when it gets down to that final inch of beans in the candy jar, there are all these worried looks and these reminders, you're running out of jelly beans. There seems to now be this feeling that if the jar is empty, our office world would somehow fall apart and tectonic plates would shift. What's now happened, however, is that others are taking responsibility for keeping the jar filled. It's now always filled with jelly beans. It's an interesting lesson in that sometimes you need to embrace empty in order for something new to emerge. Yes, empty can change things. We're here today with last week's Easter celebration still filling our minds with all the pageantry, the wonderful sounds, the visual feast that it was. We celebrated the empty tomb last week and how that changed the world. And it's this time that follows the Easter event that sometimes is a bit strange for us as followers of Jesus and isn't much of the focus of our attention. Mark's gospel, as we might remember, left us with that empty tomb. That was the end of the story. But other gospel writers, as we know, chose not to stop there. Luke, in particular. Luke took great interest in recounting all of the things that happened in those first days following the resurrection to the followers of Jesus. The Acts of the Apostles, which was the source of our morning text, as was already said, can be considered part two of Luke's gospel. There are those that argue it was one book originally. The writer of this work obviously had heard many, many stories about Jesus and his teaching, but the writer also took a particular interest in how the early church emerged, along with Peter and Paul's roles in missionary activity and really the establishment of our Christian faith. Now, this introduction to Acts is provided for someone that went by the name, supposedly, of Theophilus. Now, scholars don't know if Theophilus was a real person or if it perhaps was just a generic name or statement or maybe even an honorific. Roughly translated, Theophilus means friend of God. Friend of God. So perhaps Luke was saying that these two books were written for all the friends of God. Well, the writer recounted Jesus' appearance, as we know, to his followers in his resurrected state. He made an important point to them, which we need to see as one of the backbone of the book of Acts, where he said to them that they were now going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, unlike the water with which John had been baptizing. Well, the followers wondered also at that time, if Jesus was their Messiah, the one that was going to restore Israel to former glory. Well, when asked these questions, Jesus was evasive on the subject, or perhaps he was very intentional in that he wanted to point them a different direction. That was not what he wanted to discuss or talk about. Instead, he reminded them that they were going to receive this marvelous gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to pause for a moment and remember the way that Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit was somewhat of a new concept to his followers. They were all Jewish, and certainly they perhaps heard or participated in discussions using the term Ruach Elohim, which means God's Spirit. But what Jesus was talking about with them was a new understanding of the Holy Spirit that was being presented to them. You see, they would be interacting with God's Spirit, and that Spirit was going to change them. And he left his followers with a very specific charge, which would alter their lives and would alter the lives of those they encountered. He said to them they were to be witnesses. They were no longer just followers of Jesus. They were to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that statement, Jesus telling them that they were to be witnesses, sets the stage and the direction for everything else we read in the book of Acts. Now, Luke, in writing his gospel as well as the Acts of the Apostle, was a witness to the big picture and the results of Jesus' teaching. The first believers, as he recounts to us, were quite zealous in their work to build the early community and those first churches. And when we think about it, it was a far, far cry from the Friday when their teacher had been nailed to the cross and laid to rest in a borrowed tomb. By the end of Luke's writing, the church had now emerged to become a force to be reckoned with in the empire. The empty tomb and what it represented had a profound effect on those first followers and the world around them. It really was like a fulcrum point upon which everything in this faith story and narrative pivoted. Those who had originally been his students were now called to be teachers and advocates. Their period of instruction had ended. Jesus, in essence, was telling them that the future of this movement was now in their hands. People who had seemingly lost direction were now given new direction and a new purpose. They were witnesses. Of course, the even more important consideration is found in a question. Witnesses to what? Well, it depended on who you were. For Jesus' inner circle, those to whom he appeared post-resurrection, they were able to tell the tale of the risen Christ, how he had conquered death, as well as continuing to reinforce what they remembered from his teaching. Others who had not been eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ would testify to what they had been told. That's how they would be witnesses, or what they had learned if they had listened to Jesus' teaching. There were many who lived in the hope that his return, his coming back to the world, would be imminent, as would be the restoration of Israel. And this was something that motivated many of the first followers, including the Apostle Paul. He was absolutely convinced that Christ's return would happen in his lifetime, so much so that he discouraged marriage, since Jesus' return would just be happening any time now. Well, what also emerged was this concept of faith, that the word we like to throw around so much. It really was a new emphasis for these early Christians. Now, there were also those among them who saw their job as being evangelists. They went about bringing people to faith. That's how they were witnesses. And this was also the period in which the first and most basic statement of Christian confession and doctrine appeared: Jesus is Lord. This concept of the lordship of Christ was something each of the gospel writers addressed in their own way. And what we often forget is that all four of these documents, folks, remember, they appeared well into the first century, after the statement Jesus is Lord was starting to become commonplace. Most of the eyewitnesses were gone. when the Gospels were written. So these writers had a certain freedom to recall the things which were most important to them and most important to the communities for which they wrote. So being a witness during this first century could mean they were an eyewitness, they were a convert to religious expression, it could be one who saw Jesus as Messiah, or one who emphasized the lordship of Christ, even one whose entire focus was on expecting the imminent return of Jesus and the revitalization of Israel. You see, the empty tomb, it impacted people, but the results of this empty were not always the same. First century Christians were eager to be witnesses, but not necessarily all in the same way. It's something of great importance for us, the modern day followers of Jesus. How do we interpret what it means to be a witness? Well, we know for some it is found in their personal testimony of how Jesus came into their lives, saved them, and how everything for them has now changed. And this passion is often focused on sharing this story of personal salvation with everyone who is willing to listen. Some are even more precise in their Christian witness in that they feel it is their job to make sure that others are saved, more often than not, meaning there's a question: will you go to heaven or will you go to hell when you die? Now, this brand of witness certainly is alive and well even for today. And for many people, this is a meaningful expression of faith which works for them because they have a very specific task, a very specific goal, and a specific way to get there. We also know that for some people, being a witness means working to ensure that the church never changes, that doctrine never budges, and that belief is always the same. That is their witness. They see it also as their duty to correct or disenfranchise those who they believe do not represent the true faith. That's their witness. Well, I'm not sure we are any more clear in the 21st century what it means to be a witness than our predecessors were in the first century. And I sometimes ask the question, and I wonder, is a different kind of witness needed for this time and for this place? Does the message now ring empty? What good is our witness if the lives we live do little which represents Jesus' basic teaching on how to live? The witness that our world needs at this point in time is people who both proclaim that they are followers of Christ and also live out his teaching in evident and obvious ways. In other words, the most helpful witnesses may well be those whose actions show an obvious love for God and an obvious treating of neighbor as self, loving neighbor. That kind of witness has amazing potential to change people and the communities in which they live. Our ability to live into this kind of witness proclaims the power of the empty tomb better than a lot of things that we can say. Unfortunately, the results of some of Christianity's current witness have contributed to the ongoing expression of church, which can still promote racism, gender inequality, as well as actions and attitudes which suggest that not all people are equal in God's eyes. So prejudice is okay. We shouldn't be surprised when we hear that people in general are now saying no to religion because it is viewed as one of the problems, not as one of the places where hope is to be found. Well, friends, we really have no one to blame but ourselves for this attitude becoming so pervasive because, as we well know, we don't always practice what we preach. Christianity, in fact, to many is looking less and less like a movement, a group of people who are working to change the world, and instead it has become an institution. Institutions, as we know, are being viewed with great suspicion because many believe that they, by definition, are primarily concerned with nothing but self-preservation. I believe that people are still eager to be part of movements. Institutions, not so much anymore. Friends, we're here today because the empty tomb changed the world on that first eventful Easter day. And the same can happen now. See, like the first witnesses, you and I, we're also called to be witnesses. And we also have the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit, reminding us that the empty tomb represents God's love for us as well as God's hope for our world. Shall we be witnesses? Are we willing to live the kind of lives where faith and actions work together? If we practice and proclaim Jesus' words to love, maybe the empty tomb can continue to change our world. Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.